2 Peter chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is God's No Slacker. God's No Slacker. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Let's go through here and get the context and the flow. Look at verse 1. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, or since the fathers died, the patriarchs, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father God, help me to rightly divide it this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are so patient with us, that you're so long-suffering with us, Lord. And Father, we have the promise that your Son, Jesus Christ, is coming back. And Father, we are looking forward to that. Father, we're looking forward to being raptured out of here. Father, we're looking forward to your Son coming back. And Father, there's going to be righteousness forever, for all eternity. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign from his throne in Jerusalem. And Lord God, we don't have to worry about sin anymore. The world, the new world, the new heavens, the new earth is going to be without sin, sickness, suffering, death, all the things that we have to suffer and go through in this world because of sin. We're not going to have to worry about that anymore. So Father, we're looking forward to the second coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, right now we have work to do. In this world, as long as we're here in this temporary world, Father God, we need to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. So Father, give us an urgency to do that. And Father, as we go through this passage this morning, Father God, help us to put into practice what we learn. Father, help us to be doers of your word, because that's really what's going to change our hearts. That's really what's going to change our lives. So Father, as we get into your word, remove all distractions. Help us stay totally focused on you and your word. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever worked with slackers? You know what I'm talking about? Someone that doesn't pull their weight, someone that's lazy, and they sit around or they stand around and watch others work, and they really don't do their share. And sometimes we get frustrated with them because they're collecting a paycheck just like we are, but they're not doing their fair share of work. And I think all of us have worked with what we call slackers. When I first got out of the military, I was working over here at the commissary in Topsom, and I was doing a janitorial work. It was a midnight shift from midnight to 6 in the morning, and I had a really, really good worker, Joe Tebow, who was just a fantastic worker. It was like he was an Energizer Bunny on steroids, and the guy was just a wonderful worker. I never had to worry about him, and then I had Clint. And this was a guy, you know, he was a nice kid, but he was just lazy. And it's almost like he had to put a cattle prod to him to get him to do any work. And I used to have to sit down with him on multiple occasions and talk to him and say, "Clint, you need to be a little more enthusiastic about what you're doing. You need to be, you know, hustle a little more." Because when he wasn't working, we were getting behind. And then, of course, I get chewed out the next morning by the manager because something wasn't done or taken care of, which Clint was supposed to take care of. But don't get me wrong, he wasn't a bad guy. He was just lazy. And some of you parents in here, you've had teenagers who are slackers, right? I mean, they throw their clothes on the floor. They don't pick up after themselves. They don't make their bed. They don't clean up their room. They don't do their chores. They're slackers, you know? And I think most of us in here have probably been slackers at one time or another, especially as teenagers. You know, I hated it when my dad, you know, had all these chores for us to do, because I'd rather be doing other things like playing football with my friends or doing other things other than chores. It's not that the work was really hard. It's just that I thought what I had in mind was more important than doing what my dad wanted me to do. But I think we've all been there before. We've been slackers. But one thing scoffers will do, we're going to be talking about scoffers this morning. Scoffers, those who ridicule and make fun of the faith. Scoffers were looking at God like he was a slacker. And they were saying, you know what? You know, God promised 1,000 years ago, promised that he was coming back, promised that Jesus Christ was coming back, promised that there was going to be judgment. You know, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets were talking about the coming judgment. They were talking about the second coming. And Jesus hasn't come back. You know, God's a slacker. He said he's coming back and he hasn't. This was back during Peter's time, almost 2,000 years ago. And still, Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. But is he coming back? Because he promised he's coming back, right? He said he's coming back. You know, and one thing we have to realize as we go through here, God's not on the same timetable we are. God transcends time. He's outside of time. Okay? The way we look at time, it's a different perspective. We've got to have an eternal perspective because that's what God has. But a lot of these scoffers were saying, you know what? The prophets, Old Testament prophets talked about the second coming. The Old Testament prophets talked about judgment. It hasn't happened yet, so it's not going to happen. And there's people today who live like they want to live. They live in sin. They don't worry about it because they think that God is not going to judge them. They're sincere. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. God is going to judge them. And Jesus is coming back. But they look at God like he's a slacker. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because God is not slack. He's long-suffering. He's patient, wanting everyone to come to repentance. Now, the thing is, everyone's not going to come to repentance. Not everyone's going to be saved. The Bible is clear about that. But that's the heart of God. That's his desire. And I think what God wants us to do with these 9 verses we're looking at this morning, I think God wants us to connect with his heart. And I think he wants us to evangelize, not fossilize, but evangelize and take the good news, take the gospel to a lost and dying world, because his desire is to see everyone come to repentance. His desire is not to see anyone perish. But we know that not everyone is going to accept Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of people, more people are going to reject Jesus Christ than receive Jesus Christ. And that's just a sad fact. That's the reality. So it's our job. We should connect with the heart of God. It should be our job to go out there and tell people about Jesus Christ so they can repent of their sins, so they can be saved, so they can be in heaven and not have to face the lake of fire or what we call hell. Because hell is a very real place. It's a reality. And I think that's what God wants us to do as we go through this passage this morning, is connect with his heart. And his heart is, he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. And you know what? God is long-suffering. He is patient. Yeah, there were times that I wish God would have come back sooner, that Jesus Christ would have returned sooner to rapture his church. I remember a few years after I got saved, I was saying, Lord, right now would be fine. But you know what? There's a lot of people who have been saved just recently who would not have been saved if Jesus would have come back when I wanted him to come back. We've got lost friends and family, co-workers, neighbors that we care deeply about. And if Jesus Christ would have come back when Greg Farrell wanted him to come back, those people would have been lost. So I'm glad he didn't return. Yeah, there's times where I wish he would come back. You know, I see all the suffering going on in the world, suffering with family members, people we care about. I see the evil in the world. And yeah, there's times where I say, Lord, right now, if you were to come back, that'd be fine with me. But you know what? There's a lot of folks we care about who need to get saved. And in that respect, I am glad that God is patient and that he's long-suffering. But I am looking forward to him coming back, and he is coming back because he promised he's coming back. But there's scoffers who will deny Jesus Christ. They'll deny his second coming. They'll deny the word of God. They'll say the word of God. There's some parts that may be true, but other parts that aren't true. And they're false teachers. And that's the kind of stuff they're teaching. In Thessalonica, when you get into 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, you had a lot of people back during Peter's day, back during Paul's day, who were dying, and Jesus hadn't returned yet. And so they were questioning, you know, is he really coming back? Because he hasn't come back yet. We've got all these people we care about who have died. And the scoffers back during that time, back during Peter and Paul's day, were playing on the emotions of these people who were saying, can we really trust that he's coming back? Because these folks have died that we care about, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. He hasn't returned yet. Can we really trust Jesus Christ? And those scoffers were playing on the emotions of those people, saying, see, he's not coming back. And see, those people are lost. But there's modern-day scoffers today. And I'll tell you really what it boils down to, as we're going through this passage here, what it really boils down to, whether they're an evolutionist, an atheist, a scoffer, whatever it is, what it really boils down to is they love their sin, they love living in sin, and they don't want to be accountable to anybody. And that's why they deny that Jesus is coming back. That's why they deny judgment, that judgment's going to happen, because they're happy living in their sin. You go to John chapter 3, and they love their sin because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be accountable to God. But you know what? Whether they believe that or not, whether they want to be accountable or not, you know what? They are accountable to God. Every single one of us are accountable to God. We're all going to stand before God, before Jesus Christ in judgment. Christians are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, to see whether we get certain rewards for how we've lived our Christian life, or what things are going to be burned up, or what things aren't going to count. We're not going to stand before Christ for judgment, condemnation, because that was taken care of at the cross. Now, non-believers are going to have to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. But all of us are accountable for how we live our lives, Christians and non-Christians. But what it really boils down to with these scoffers we're talking about here, these false teachers, these scoffers, is they don't want to be accountable to a living God, but they are accountable to God. They are accountable to God. Look at verse 1 here. Peter says, beloved, or that means greatly loved, or dearly loved, or favorite, or esteemed, or prized, or treasured, beloved. I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up, or to wake up, or to arouse the mind, to wake up your pure minds by way of reminder. Peter uses here this word beloved 8 times in these 2 letters, 2 times in 1 Peter and 6 times here in 2 Peter. It shows his pastor's heart by calling them beloved. He cares deeply for these folks here. He says, I want to wake up. I want to stir up the mind. That stirring up, get in your mind the picture of Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee, and when they're in that terrific storm, the waters are being stirred up, they're being agitated. And remember, the disciples thought they were going to drown, right? But Jesus said, let's get in the boat and let's cross to the other side. Jesus didn't say, let's go to the middle of the lake and sink and drown. Jesus knew they were going to make it to the other side, but that stirring up, that agitating, it's a picture of them being in the Sea of Galilee during that terrific storm. And Peter's saying, I want to stir up your mind. I want to agitate your mind. I want to get you to think, because this is a battle for the mind. And Peter says, I want to stir up your mind. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, adding to your faith, making your call and election sure. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Peter knows he's getting ready to be executed. He says, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. I'm going to be executed. Put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And we need to stir each other up because the days are getting darker. Don't you agree? The days are getting more evil. We need to stir each other up. That's why it's so important to be here together on Sundays. So we can encourage each other. We can love on each other. We can be there for each other. We can pray for each other. We can stir each other up. We can motivate each other. Because these times are getting dark and we need each other, folks. We do. We need each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, a familiar passage here. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up or to provoke or incite love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's what bothers me about a lot of people ever since COVID primarily have left the church, and they're not involved in any fellowship anywhere, a lot of the folks. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Because that's exactly where the enemy wants them. And there's no Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. But it's a battle for the mind, and we can't check our minds at the door. But we also can't be so open-minded that our brains fall out of our ears either. Amen? Because we're going to hear a lot of stuff, and I've been beating this to death, but we need to know what's in this book here, or we'll get taken for anything, especially by these false teachers, these scoffers, who will tell you can't trust the Word of God because God, He's a slacker. He drags His feet. He's really not going to fulfill all of His promises. That's why a lot of people don't want anything to do with Israel. They think God's done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. He still has a lot of promises to fulfill for Israel, and He's going to fulfill those promises. God is not a slacker. He may delay, but you know what? Father knows best. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what's good for us. And we may get frustrated and say, you know what, God? I lifted up these prayers. You haven't answered these prayers. I'm struggling with this disease. I'm going through cancer. I'm going through leukemia. I'm going through a tough time with my kids. I've been lifting this stuff up to you in prayer, and you haven't answered those prayers. Are you really there? And then you'll have a scoffer come along who'll tell you, see, God doesn't answer prayer. He's really not there. An atheist philosopher, Nietzsche, years ago, wrote a book or wrote an article that God's dead. Let me tell you what, we worship a live Savior. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. We worship a live Savior. And just because God seems like He's delaying, He's got His reasons. God says His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. God knows exactly what He's doing. You know what? God is going to show up right on time in all of our lives. In all of our lives. But Peter says, I want to remind you, repetition is good. It's good to go through God's Word repetitiously. We need to embrace repetition. There's times we'll read over something in the Bible, a passage in the Bible, a scripture in the Bible, and we don't go back to it. Repetition is good. We need to be reminded. I don't know about you guys. I can't read something once and then know it. I have to go over it again and again and again and again. Repetition is good. That's really what's going to stick it in our minds. That's really what's going to hide it in our hearts. And the Bible talks about hiding God's word in our hearts so we don't sin against him. What's going to happen when we don't have our Bibles with us? We need to have his word hidden in our hearts. And the only way it's going to get in there is through repetition. Repetition is good. Repetition is good. And there's times we need to go over something over and over and over again in order for it to stick. We need to get into God's word. We need to sacrifice TV time or some of our hobbies or whatever we're doing to get into his word. We can do it. But whatever's important to us, that's what we're going to spend our time with, all right? But repetition is good. And we need to go through God's word repetitiously so it sticks and we hide in our heart. Look at verse 2. Peter says that we may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, talk about the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that we may be mindful, able to recall. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Moses writes, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." In Jewish thinking, the heart was the mind, not the emotions. It's the mind. The intestines were the emotions, right? That's where they viewed the emotion at, the intestines. You know, Amy gave me a Valentine's Day card one time that had a picture of intestines on it, you know, when I taught on this here. But the heart is really talking about the mind. It's a battle for the mind, and Satan knows that. Satan knows that. It's a battle for the mind. But Moses says in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Parents, do you hear this? Teach God's word to your children. "You shall teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I'm not saying take a magic marker and write all over the walls of your house scripture, all right? But you can put scripture on 3x5 cards and put them in your house, carry them with you so you can memorize the scriptures. We all can do that. But Moses said it's important to memorize the scriptures, even if you have to start somewhere like Jesus wept. Something simple like that. But we need to start somewhere and start memorizing his word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Psalm 119:11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And Peter says these words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. The holy prophets talked about the second coming. The holy prophets talked about judgment. All through the Old Testament, you see the second coming, you see the judgment. He says in the commandment of us, the apostles spoke about the second coming and judgment. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke about his second coming and judgment. Jesus doesn't lie. He's coming back. And when he comes back, after we're raptured out of here, he's going to come back and he's going to judge a Christ-rejecting world, what we call the 7 years of great tribulation. He's going to come back and he's going to judge the earth. But there's going to be scoffers. They're going to come in these last days. When did the last days start? When Jesus first came to this world. And when he comes back, that's when it's going to culminate, the last days. Folks, we are in the last days. Verse 4, and Peter goes on and saying, "Where is the promise?" These scoffers are saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, our ancestors, fell asleep or they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning." Jesus Christ is coming back. If you have a pencil, jot down some of these references here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Is Jesus coming back? He said he's coming back. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore," Jesus says, "for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." That's pretty clear. We don't know when he's coming back. But you have a lot of these guys like Harold Camping who said, "I know when Jesus is coming back." And a lot of these guys who are predicting dates that Jesus is coming back, don't listen to those guys. Jesus says, we don't know when he's coming back. We need to be watching and ready. But we don't know exactly when he's coming. It could be today. That'd be all right with me. It could be today. Paul talks about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain," Paul was looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Those back in the New Testament, those New Testament saints were looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, "Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Listen to this. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again and receive you to myself." I go and prepare a place for you. The place he's preparing is going to be magnificent. It's going to be magnificent. Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they, the disciples, watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, these angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven,'" listen to this, "'this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He's going to come back in like manner. He's going to step down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Folks, he's coming back. Jude 14, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "Behold, he is coming. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And this is what Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come." Is Jesus coming back? Yes, he's coming back. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly." He says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief, unannounced." A thief is not going to announce when they're going to break into your home. "I am coming as a thief, unannounced. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Revelation 22, 7, "Behold," Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." Revelation 22, 12, he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And the last verse here, Revelation 22, verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. Yes. And these are not all the scriptures that attest to his second coming. And he's coming back in judgment. He's coming back to set up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom first, for 1,000 years. He's going to throw the devil into a pit. After that 1,000 years, he's going to release Satan. Satan's going to have one last rebellion against Jesus Christ. Then he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Then Jesus is going to wrap everything up. This world, this temporary world we live in right now, is going to be burned up with fire. That's what Peter says here in this third chapter here of 2 Peter. It's all going to be burned up. And then there's going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Literally, heaven on earth. The eternal state where we're going to live forever and ever and ever. Folks, he's coming back. Are we ready for his soon return? Look at verse 5. Peter says, for this the scorners or the scoffers willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. The scoffers denied creation. The scoffers denied creation. They denied judgment. They denied that God even intervenes in the affairs of man. The scoffers were teaching that God just basically winds up the world, like the deists believe, winds up the world and just lets the world go, and God doesn't intervene in the affairs of mankind, that God doesn't do anything supernatural in this world, that God doesn't do anything catastrophic in this world. And Peter's going to remind him that God has created this world by the word of his mouth, that God did bring catastrophe into this world, i.e. the flood, that God has intervened supernaturally in this world, and he will continue to intervene supernaturally in this world. God is involved in this world. And the scoffers were saying that God doesn't intervene, that God's not involved in this world, that everything we see happening goes on just like it always has because of natural laws, not because of God intervene, but because of natural laws. And that's why they embrace evolution as well. Because if they embrace evolution, they're not accountable to the living God. They don't have to worry about judgment. And Peter's reminding them that God has been intimately involved in this world through creation first, when he created this world by the word of his mouth. And then he wipes out this world with water. He created this world out of water. He wipes it out with water. And now this world is reserved for fire. It'll never be destroyed by water again. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone, this world is going to be destroyed. God's going to wrap it up, this temporary world. That's what Peter's saying here. For this, these scoffers willfully forget. They willfully forget. They choose to forget. These scoffers, these false teachers know the Bible. They know the Bible speaks about creation. They know the Bible speaks about the flood. They know the Bible speaks about Jesus' second coming. They know the Bible speaks about judgment. But they willfully forget. They willfully decide to forget and deny what the Bible says because they want to live in their lust. They want to walk in their lust. They want to do what they want to do. They want to live for all the gusto. If it feels good, do it. They want to do whatever they want to do and not have to worry about being judged for it, but they are going to be judged for it. So for this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the heavens standing out of water and in the water. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He was clearly in creation. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The same Jesus that's coming back is the same one who created the world. Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh. He created the world. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For in Jesus, all things were created by the word of his mouth, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and one day he's going to let it all go. The ultimate atomic chain reaction that's going to completely destroy the universe. We have no nuclear weapons that are powerful enough to destroy the entire universe. And Jesus one day is just going to let it go. Look at verse 6. And Peter continues, by which the world, also God's word, by which the world, Noah's world, that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Flooded, kataklizo, that Greek word where we get cataclysm from, or catastrophe from. Noah's world that existed was destroyed by water. God destroyed it by water. Next time it's going to be by fire. And by the way, back during Noah's day, Allstate flood insurance was not going to save those folks. 8 people total, out of all the millions, if not billions of people on the earth at that time, only 8 people, Noah and his family, were saved. God is long-suffering. God gave them before the flood. How many years did God give them? 120, right? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was preaching the gospel for 120 years out in the desert, building this huge barge, this huge boat, while preaching the gospel. And he had the scoffers and the mockers out there ridiculing him and making fun of him the whole time he was doing this. And then the first drops came. First drops of rain came. And then the flood happened. And I believe back during that time, there's a water canopy above the earth. And God released that water as well. So the water came up from the deep, came up from the earth from the deep, and also that water canopy released everything from the heavens, all the water from the heavens, and flooded the earth and killed everybody except for those 8 that were on the ark. God's not going to strive with man forever. God finally closed the door on the ark and said, enough is enough. And he destroyed that world, but there was a canopy of water above the earth, and that's why people were able to live 900 plus years, because they didn't have the ultraviolet rays from the sun affecting them like we do today. But God flooded the earth with water. Next time it's going to be with fire. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's going to be by fire next time. God's going to wrap it all up. And we read about that later on in chapter 3 here, about the world being destroyed by fire. Look at verse 8. Peter says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. Don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's quoting Psalm 90, verse 4. And what God is trying to say here, this is not a formula for us to try and decide when Jesus is coming back. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. No, what this verse is saying, what Peter is saying, is God exists outside of time. God transcends time. However, God can enter into time. But God's not bound by time. He sees it all at once. That'll blow your mind thinking about that. You know, is he seeing the Exodus and us sitting in here today in 2023 at the same time? Because he's outside of time, right? That'll blow your mind thinking about stuff like that. Think about our Memorial Day parade, the Thompson Brunswick Memorial Day Parade. How many of you go to that thing every year? Think about it. I set up across the Green Bridge on the Brunswick side, all right? I can see the parade coming. I can see the front of that parade. I can't see the middle of it, and I can't see the end of it, right? Not until it passes me. I can only see the front of it. However, if I'm up in the Goodyear blimp, I can look down on that parade, I can see the beginning, the middle, and the end. And that's how I tried to get it in my own mind that God is outside of time, just like looking down on a parade from a Goodyear blimp and seeing it all at the same time. We can't fathom something like that because we exist in time. But Peter is saying God transcends time. He transcends time. And these scoffers saying it's been 2,000 years since Jesus says come back, he doesn't come back. Well, with God, it's only been 2 days. But the point is, God exists outside of time. It's a done deal. Jesus' second coming is already a done deal. Okay? From God's perspective, it's already a done deal. He's coming back. He's coming back. Psalm 90, verse 4, where Moses is talking about God, he says, for 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like yesterday when it has passed and like a watch in the night. A watch was 4 hours. That the night was divided into 4 hour segments. But this is what Moses is saying, you know, that Lord, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it has passed and like a watch in the night. In other words, you transcend time. You don't exist in time like we do. And that's what Peter is trying to say right here, that God transcends time. It seems like it's been a long time since Jesus said he was coming back and he hasn't come back. But God's outside of time. It's a done deal. He's coming back. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us. Some of your translations might say toward you, so he makes it personal. But is long-suffering toward you, not willing that any should perish, and many will perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. God is not a slacker. The Bible has a lot to say about slackers and sluggards, but God's not a slacker. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. God is not a slacker. He's not a sluggard. God doesn't sleep. I'm glad he doesn't sleep or slumber, because while I'm sleeping, he's awake. But the Bible has a lot to say about slackers. God's no slacker. He's being patient and long-suffering because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He's long-suffering toward us. The Lord says this about himself, speaking to Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. God's desire is to see people repent of their sins and turn to him, to change their mind about their sin. And he wants us Christians to change our mind about sin as well. God hates sin, and he wants us to hate sin as well. But as Christians, we should be constantly repenting because we're still sinful. Every single one of us are still sinful. We should be a repentant people. But God's not willing that any should perish, and many will perish. But he's given them the chance to repent of their sins, to turn to him, to change their mind about who he is, to change their mind about sin, and to embrace him. But I think what this entire passage was talking about this morning, God wants us to connect with his heart and have a heart of evangelism, have a heart of taking the gospel to those who haven't repented, to those who are on their way to hell. Even scoffers, even false teachers. God has a heart for false teachers and scoffers. He wants them to repent as well. And I've mentioned this the past couple of weeks. I don't pray enough for these false teachers, and I need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. because Satan has them exactly where he wants them. He has blinded their eyes to the truth, and they've heard the truth. These false teachers, they've heard the truth, but they willfully deny the truth. And God wants us to connect with his heart and to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to them, because that's their only hope. Jesus Christ is their only hope. And our lost family members, loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, that we work in the same cubicle or different cubicles at work, God cares deeply for them, and he wants us to have his heart and to tell them about Jesus Christ, their only hope that they have in this world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for today, for this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, give us an urgency, Lord, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Father God, help us to see others as you see them. Help us to love others as you love them, Lord. And Father, give us a desire to get into your word and to read it repetitiously, to have it sink into our minds, to have it sink into our hearts, so we'll always have your word with us, Lord. And Father, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father God, draw them to you. Father God, convict them of their sin. Father God, I pray that they repent of their sin, that they turn from their sin and turn to you this morning, Lord. Because, Father, none of us is guaranteed another day of life. And, Lord Jesus, we are looking forward to your soon return. Where you're going to set up your kingdom. You're going to usher in righteousness forever, for all eternity. And Father God, we're looking forward to heaven where there's not even be the presence of sin anymore. And we're looking forward to connecting with our loved ones who have gone on before us, that wonderful reunion we're going to have in heaven with them. But Father, right now, we're still in this world. We're still in this temporary world. And we've got work to do. So, Father, give us an evangelistic heart. Again, give us an urgency and a boldness to tell others about Jesus. And, Father God, as we leave this place, Father God, help us to stay totally focused on you this week and to realize this is our mission field outside these four walls. And, Lord, we thank you so much for being with us this morning. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for your incredible grace and mercy and kindness and long-suffering with each and every one of us, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. We just want to say we love you and all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.